Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Thank you, Brother Randy. I appreciate your prayer and the wonderful song service we've already had this morning. That's a part of our worship, is a song service, and I'm always blessed in that. And I hope you'll pray for me this morning, as Brother Randy has requested, that the Lord will be with us. I'm going to continue this morning in the Song of Solomon. We've been preaching through that over the last couple of months, or couple of weeks. As we've been going through the Old Testament, we now have Solomon as king of Israel. And we're coming to the close of his life, and we're looking over some of the things that he has written. And this will probably be our last morning in the Song of Solomon. It's the third chapter we're going to deal with this morning. We've already covered the first two chapters. I mean, I could spend several more weeks on the Song of Solomon, but I think we ought to move on. But of course, our minds could change before next week. But anyway, this is a beautiful song. It's written by Solomon. He wrote, I think, 105 psalms or songs in his inspirational writing. 3,000 proverbs that he has written, we've learned. And this song is about Christ's love for his church, which is his bride. And also our experience as the bride and our love for him. And there are various experiences of grace found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As you all know, you've gone through trials and you felt cold and you felt times that you were indifferent towards him and towards his house and his people. And, you know, this is something that we find that's embedded within this particular song. And it is an experience that only the bride of Christ may know. If you're not a part of the elect family of God, this will mean nothing to you. But if you are one of his children and you've struggled with your relationship with the Lord, then there's a lot of things in here that you can relate to as one of his children. And it's full of symbolism, like the book of Revelation. And that's why I think that many people don't read the Song of Solomon. And a lot of times many ministers do not preach on it, is because it is full of symbolism and it's very difficult to understand, like the book of Revelation. And it's something that takes a great deal of meditation and study to read it and think about it and try to understand. It's only 8 chapters. And of course, this song is going to be in harmony with all of other scriptures. We're not going to find anything in here that we say, well, you know, this disagrees with this doctrine that we have. It's going to agree with everything else in the Bible. And that's one of the beautiful things about it that I began with, as we began to look at this song, is it sets forth this doctrine of election. That is, you know, that the Father chose a bride for his Son before the world began. And people talk about free will. Well, doesn't God have the free will to choose his own bride? So we understand that this sets forth this doctrine of grace, that God chose his people, that he gave them to his Son, which is in agreement with the Jewish tradition in the Old Testament, where the father would find a bride for his son. And of course, we know the son would have something to say about that. I don't think anybody in the Old Testament would marry somebody that the father chose and they said, you know, she doesn't really look like I really want my wife to look like. But I'll marry her anyway. I don't think that really happened in the Old Testament. I think, you know, that the son had a great deal. And so the son has something to say in the covenant of grace concerning those for whom Christ would die. That's his elect. And that's a very plain doctrine in the Bible. And I don't know why people don't understand that. That Christ died for a particular people. He redeemed them by his blood. And they will live with him in glory. They are his bride. Now, the bride a lot of times is not faithful to the husband. And we see that illustrated in the Old Testament in another one of the prophets, where God told this prophet to go join himself to a harlot. And he did so. I think her name was Gomer. And we see how that God's people, his bride, and each of us being individuals of this bride, that a lot of times that we are not obedient as a bride. We're not doing the things that we should do. And as we go through this, the song is like a musical I mentioned earlier. It has like 5 speakers in it, kind of like Phantom of the Opera. You've got the girl that's singing, and then you got the phantom, and then you got the people on the side singing. And it's the same thing in this song. The bride is the Shulamite that's spoken of here. The groom or the husband is Christ. You've got the daughters of Jerusalem that speak. You got a relative of the bride in one place that speaks. And then you got the brothers of the bride that'll speak one time later on in this song. And so this morning, I pray that the Lord will bless us in this. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be able to identify with a lot of the sentiment of the bride. And so if you're thinking about a groom being Christ and the bride being his people, if you're going to speak to a bride, what is it that she's going to be all about? You know, if you're to someone that's a spouse to a husband, the bride is always going to be saying, I'm getting married to this person, and she's going to be talking about him. It's going to be her subject. If anybody's around her weeks before the marriage, I mean, she's going to be talking about this person that she's going to be married to. And so since we are his bride, that's what we speak about when we come to church, isn't it? That's our subject all the time. When we come here, we want to talk about our groom. We want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. We love his presence. We want his fellowship. We want to have a close connection with him in God's house. And so we see this coming out in this song. So we're at chapter 3, verse 1. And let me just say that the bride here speaks in the first part of chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So she's lost her groom again. And we found that this experience is going back and forth in this song already. We find that there are times that she has him and she's embracing him and she has him close to her. And then he slips from her grasp and now she's looking for him again. And by the way, may I say that that is a beautiful description of a healthy soul. Somebody who is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ when they feel like that they've lost their fellowship with him. And this is something that you and I should have gone through in our own personal experience. I've gone through it many times in my life. I know a lot of times as a minister that I know when I'm getting cold is when I'm thinking, well, what am I going to preach on Sunday? Well, I know I haven't had a relationship with Christ during the week as I should have. I haven't been in meditation and fellowship with him, in study of his word or in prayer with it. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I've been over here and I haven't even been praying like I should. So I need to get back closer to him. And I'm sure that you have had that experience as well. But you'll notice that he says, by night I sought him whom my soul loveth. And a lot of times, that's when we come back to him, isn't it? It's night in our life. We're going through a dark time. We've had a tragedy. We've gone through a struggle of some kind. And we realize our great need for him. But we're kind of ashamed to try to draw him back into our fellowship because we've been cold and indifferent. And now we realize we're cold and indifferent and how much now we need him. But we've shunned him for so long, and we come back, and now in the middle of the night, in the darkness of our life, we want to seek him again. But may I say, continue to seek him even then, even though you're ashamed of it, even though I'm ashamed of it, we should. And sometimes I believe the Lord brings those dark clouds into our lives is because he wants us to seek him again and have fellowship with him. David wrote in Psalm 77, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." So here is the psalmist writing about his experience. You know, David went through a lot of dark trials in his life, didn't he? Remember when Saul would be pursuing him, and one place he said, "I will surely die at the hand of Saul one day." David had just about given up many times in his life, and he would continue to turn to the Lord and seek the Lord in his life and make diligent search. You know, he was going to be very careful to look for the Lord. And I thought about Job, because Job went through a great trial in his life, something greater than any of us have ever gone through. And one place today, Job said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job was trying to find a place that he could find the Lord. And he wanted, it's kind of like when you're praying sometimes and you feel like you're getting no answer and you're not really connecting with the Lord. And you want to know that he knows and that he is with you in this thing, and that you could feel his presence while you're going through this thing. And Job wanted to come to his seat. Job wanted to sit down with God and have this private conversation and say, "Will you explain to me why this is going on in my life and what you expect of me as I'm going through this trial?" And, you know, the great thing about Job is he had the opportunity. The Lord appeared to him out of the whirlwind and had a conversation with Job. And that's something that, you know, you and I may not have like that. But we may get an answer and we may find some peace in the midst of our trials. So she's seeking him in an active way. Well, how is she seeking him? You know, she's, "I sought him whom my soul loveth." Well, I believe she's seeking him by prayer. That's one of the best ways that we can seek the Lord. Of course, you seek him also in his house and among his people. And those are, and by reading his word, those are all ways that we may seek the Lord and that we may find his presence. And the opposite of that would be through formality, traditions, and ceremonies. Some people think, well, you know, I've lost my relationship with the Lord, so I'll just go through some ceremonies or I'll go through some traditions and I'll just, you know, punch my ticket and, you know, it'll be all right. I'll find him. And I think we could even do that and saying, well, I'll just go to church and punch my ticket. And you're not really seeking him. You're just punching your ticket or going through something, emotion or something. But it's him. It's a person. A living being is the person that we're after in this relationship. And I think we need to always remember that as members of God's house, that we're not here. I mean, we want to know more about doctrine, and that's good. And we want to have fellowship, and we want to have all these other things. But it is a living person, our Savior, that we want to have this relationship with. Let us never forget that's why we come here. We're coming here to worship Him. He is what it's all about. He is our husband. He is the one that we want to have this relationship with when we come to His house. So let's not forget that that's the most important thing. So she makes this resolve in verse 2. "I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth." So in verse 1, she said she finds him not. And in verse 2, she finds him not. But she still has this resolve, and she's going to do something about it. She's going now to become more active. She's been praying, but now she's going to become more active. And so she's going to rise now. And this is a healthy way of recovery, is somebody who has become cold and indifferent. They are apathetic about God, about his house, about his word, about their prayer life. And now they may have backslidden. And so she misses him. And she's just going to stir up her faith now from the slumbering apathy in which she's found. And, you know, that can be true of an individual. But you know what? That could be true of an entire church. Remember, the church at Laodicea had left their first love. They had become very apathetic in their love for the person of Jesus Christ. They had a church. They were going through all the motions. They were doing this work and they were doing that work. But they were just going through motions. You know, you and I as a church, we can get to that. We can say, well, you know, this is the way it's always been done. We're just going to keep running this thing. We're going to keep going through all these motions. And we can forget what it's all about. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we love so much. And that's something we need to, as I'm saying, we always need to remember. And if you love your husband or you love your wife, or, you know, you could say a friend if you've never been married, somebody, your mother, your father, if you're not around them, you miss them. And you want to have that fellowship with them once again. And this has been, this fellowship has been broken. And so she's in determination to find him. So where does she go first? It says here that she went about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. Well, there's two places there she's looking. She's looking in the broad ways. And, you know, Jesus Christ spoke about the broad ways. Remember, a lot of this, you can take a lot of these verses and you can find parallels in Scripture that perfectly fit with what this song is all about. Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate." That means a narrow gate. "For wide," or broad, "wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So that's the world, isn't it? So she's looking out. She's looking everywhere for this person. And, you know, she's looking there. And she's still not finding him. The straight gate is a narrow gate. It's something it's not only narrow, it carries with it the thought of something that is difficult. Difficult. Is it easy for you to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that something that just happens normally, naturally? Do we just go about life and, you know, we expect to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that is not something that God is going to give us. I mean, it's by His grace, but He's not just going to hand it to us on a silver platter. It's something of, it's a relationship that has to be worked on, just like in a marriage. You know, when you're married to somebody, you have to work on that relationship, don't you? You have to work on it. You have to try to understand the other person. You have to be forgiving. You have to try to retain that fellowship with that person. You know, and it's not something that just happens. I mean, I'm not saying it's that marriage is an unhappy thing, but I'm just saying that anything worth anything is something that you have to work for, right? It's worth it. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. This relationship with Him is something that we have to work on as His people. It's not just going to, you know, come to us naturally. So she's gone out into the broad way of the world, which is easy. You know, like Spurgeon said, dead fish float downstream. Well, if you're a live fish, you got to swim against the current if we're going to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I find myself getting caught up in the things I like to do. And I say, whoa, this is not as important as my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to step back from this a little bit and remember it has its place that I am allowed to enjoy these things. But these things are not to dominate my life or become the most important thing. Like I told you last Sunday, I was up on the golf course at the driving range, and this guy asked me why I wasn't playing golf that morning. And I said, well, this morning I was in my study. I'm preparing a sermon for my church. He said, well, there's nothing more important than golf. And I thought, really? You don't think God in His house is more important than golf? And as I mentioned to you last Sunday, he's actually dying of liver cancer. And I was thinking, you know, this person should be praying that the Lord would bless him and restore him to health. Well, here's something that we find that's a lot in young people. They're generally caught up in the world, aren't they? Young people are out there, and they may not be doing anything really bad. They don't have to be, but they're caught up in the things they like to do in the world. And it's after the Lord has dealt with us that we will come to a place that we realize that we have a need of the Lord, that the world cannot fulfill. There's something in the life of a child of God, in that spirit. There's something in their soul that the world is not, there's a void that the world cannot fill. And a lot of times I think it takes some people longer than others to realize that this world thing is not going to make you happy like you thought it was going. It's a facade. You know, they've got this big glittering cathedrals out in the world, and there, I think a lot of young people today think, well, you know, if I can just be famous or be on the NBA or be a famous singer or be somebody important and just work towards all that, I'll be the happiest person in the world. Well, it's not going to make you happy. It didn't make Solomon happy. We've already read about him. It didn't make him happy. So I'm speaking, of course, of God's people that are children. And we know there's some more, and a lot of children are very, very mature in their faith. But she's also in the city looking for him. And so the city is a figure of the church, isn't it? It's the city of God. In Psalms 48 and 12, David writes, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of His holiness." Beautiful for situation. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." This is a city. God's house is a city. We have rules. We have ordinances. We have laws. We are fellow citizens of this place. In Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So you and I are members of the same city. We want our city to prosper. We want our city to be like Jesus Christ said. It's a city that's set on a hill. We want our light to shine on this hill. We want others to come and be a part of our city. And we want it to prosper. But she didn't find him. She's looking for him. Again, that's a healthy soul. This is her experience. And so she's still looking for her husband, and she hasn't found him yet. She's come to the city, though. And that's a good place. You know, you're not going to find him out in the Broadway. We know that. But here she is. She's come to church, and she comes across these guys here in verse 3 that are called the watchmen. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now, the watchmen, they are the apostles and the prophets and the preachers and the ministers of the church. They are the ones that watch over the sanctuary, over God's people. They're watchers of your souls. They want to feed your soul. They want to care for your soul. That's what a minister should do. It's a, you know, place that you can be comforted by the watchman. In Isaiah 62:6, it says, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And so these watchmen can tell you, as we've been trying to do this morning, how to find him, where he is, where he may be found, and how you may have fellowship with him. And these also blow the trumpet when an enemy approaches. They do a lot of things. But there's a big if attached to this thing. If she will listen to him. The watchmen have great advice and doctrines and truths to share with somebody who is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. But somebody has got to listen. They got to open their ears and be hearers. They've got to, you know, not only hear, but they've got to be doers of the things that the watchman is telling them. I got a quote that I'm going to read you that was from one of the commentaries about the watchman. And this person said, the watchman by their doctrine spoke of her condition. They made the two-edged sword of the word reach her. And when the minister speaks to a believer's case or any other particular person's condition, as if he did know and aim at them particularly. So sometimes when you are in a congregation, and a minister, I believe, needs to preach on various subjects, because we've all got different cases, don't we? We come to the city, we're looking for him, but you've been through something I haven't been through. And you've got doubts and fears that I don't have, but I've got some that you don't have. And sometimes the minister in his preaching on certain subjects will strike a place in your own heart, something, and it's not the minister that's doing it, it's the Holy Spirit that's driving that truth home to your own heart and making it real to you, something that you've been looking for, searching for, that connected with you, and you were able to say, this is the truth, and now it's unraveled all these doctrinal knots and these things I didn't understand, and it draws you closer to him who is your husband. I remember Elder Daugherty told me this story one time, and he realized that, you know, the difference between that works wasn't right. I've told you this story many times. He went into this man's study that was a preacher. And Elder Daugherty, by the way, was a professional musician. He could really play the guitar, and he had a band, and they were headed to Nashville. They were going to be pretty famous. And he said that one day or one night they were up on the stage performing, and they were actually in a concert. And the Lord dealt with him right on the spot. I don't know how it happened, but he said, I just became sick at my stomach. I was up there playing this music. And he said, suddenly I just felt like a condemned sinner in the middle of this concert. And he said, I put my instrument down and I left. And he said, I knew there was something wrong with me. It's kind of like when the Lord dealt with the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Well, the Lord does that to ministers sometimes. I mean, he'll deal with them in a way that the regular congregation does not understand, that draws them to himself and humbles them. And so Elder Daugherty began to search around and try to find out what was wrong with him. He thought something was wrong with him. So he goes to these various churches, and he goes to this one church, and this minister brings him and his wife into his study. And he said, if you walk out this door and you run over out there on that street, he said, you're going to split hell wide open if you don't do what I tell you to do. Well, Elder Daugherty said, I thought about that a minute. And he said, I got up and I walked out, me and my wife both. And he said, I told my wife, I don't know exactly what I believe, but I know what I don't believe, and I don't believe that. And so it wasn't long after that that he attended a Primitive Baptist church. And this minister got up, and I mean, he preached on a particular man, and I don't remember exactly what the sermon was about. And Brother Tart, he said it hit me like a ton of bricks. And he said after the service was over, I began to ask some of the people I was with, "Did you tell that man about me? Did you tell him about my situation and about what I've been going through?" And they said, "We didn't tell him anything." And then he realized that God had used his word and brought that truth home to that man, or to him, used the man. They didn't even know the man. The man didn't know him. But that's how this works, you know, in this preaching in the city of God. And so she said, "Saw ye whom my soul loveth?" And the watchman apparently had a conversation with him. They found her, the bride, and the minister can find you by preaching the word. And she said, "I found him not." And she said, "I saw ye him whom my soul loved." Now we come to verse 4. And it says, "It was but a little. Not long after the watchman had found her, that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. So it was but a little that I passed from them." Now she must do something. The watchmen have found her, and they've given her the information that she needs, but now she's got to do something. She's got to go a little further. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They can come to church, the watchmen can find them, the message can hit their heart, but they're not going to go any further. That's all they're going to do. They're going to sit in the pew, and they're going to stay right there until their heart grows cold. And sooner or later, they'll quit coming to God's house. When that word hits a person, they need to do something about it. Because that's the Holy Spirit knocking on the sinner's heart. Jesus isn't trying to get in there to give them spiritual life. He's telling them, "I'm your husband and you are my bride and you need to get into the city." And so she's got to go a little further. And so she's got to step out on faith. And that faith has to be grounded in the truth of the Word of God. I'm not talking about just stepping out on something because you had this feeling. I'm talking about you're saying, "This is the truth of God's Word. This is the truth of what Jesus Christ did for me. This is where I was. This is what He has become to me in my life. I see Him as my Savior." It's not part me and part Him in my salvation. He's all of it. And when you get to that point, there ain't nowhere else to go unless you just want to leave the city. You know, this is something that we've got to do. We've got to go just a little bit further. You know, I thought about Heartbreak Hotel. You know, how many people maybe, and I hope I'm not addressing anyone here this morning, how many people have met the person that they really loved, but they didn't marry him? And they regret it the rest of their life. That's Heartbreak Hotel, isn't it? To wish you were always with somebody else. You know, how would it be? I think a lot of God's children could have had this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship with Him in His house, experienced things that they would never have imagined, but they wouldn't go any further. You know, I know people, and they all reason, you know, they're reasoning, "Okay, well, you know, I really don't need to go any further because I see the end of this thing. I know what it's going to be like." No, you don't know. You don't know. I remember sitting over there. I've told this story many times. I've been to church. I've been baptized. Why do it again? And I know if I hadn't made that decision that day, that I would have lost this church. I would have not become a minister of the gospel. I would have not known the truth that I know today. I would have not had the intimate fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ as we commune at the Lord's table. I'd have not felt that experience when we washed one another's feet. I would have not had, I mean, there is something special that you get once you've been baptized. And you can ask people who have held out and held out and held out, and them thinking, I'm getting everything out of church that I could possibly get, and after they're baptized, I can tell you, they'll tell you, no, I wasn't. Because there's something in obedience that is given to you that you'll never know unless you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. She's got to go just a little bit further. And so we see she's but a little. She went and she found him who her soul loves. And I held him and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now here's another picture of the church, the mother's house. I know you're saying, well, how can the church be the city and the mother? But it is. You know, that's the way Scripture is. You get a lot of metaphors of the same thing. And, you know, we could go through a lot of things. The bride of Christ, the elect of Christ, the chosen of God. I mean, there's a lot of words that we find in the Bible that mean the same thing. And so in Galatians 4:26, Paul says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You know, the New Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ, in one sense, is a place, is our mother. Your mother feeds you. You know, she clothes you with righteousness. The things that a mother does, we find the church does for her people. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, that's not a regeneration text, but it's a place where you could say you're begotten or you're conceived into this faith that you have. It's this faith you receive. Is the engrafted word that you receive that you get from your mother's house or from the church of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, the bride speaks again. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my beloved until he please. So finally she gets fellowship with her husband again. And she's enjoying it so much. She doesn't want anybody to mess this fellowship up. You know, that's the world, isn't it? When you find him and you have this fellowship with him and you're in his house and among his city and among the citizens of it, we need to be cautious that we don't allow anything to mess up this fellowship that we have with him, because how simple it is. For some of the most simple things, the smallest things of the world, it could be your troubles, your sorrows, your depressions, your cares, the trials you go through. It could be something that you enjoy that's really something that can draw you away from God and from His house. These things can take us away from this fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she's charging the daughters of Jerusalem, don't stir Him up, don't break my fellowship with Him. And this is done by every member of the church, by the body of Christ, that we need to remember that. Verse 6 is a question from the daughters of Jerusalem. They get a glimpse of this groom. And he's good looking. I mean, he's beautiful. In natural terms, good looking, but he's beautiful to God's people. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Who is this? I've never seen anything as beautiful as this. Is that your experience when you first came to know Jesus Christ? I mean, you may have known him in one way. You knew him by term. You knew his word. You knew him. You believed in him as a Savior and as God. And you knew him like that. There was something in your heart that was written there. But when you came to see that he was your husband, that he had died for your sins, and you had that experience of grace to know that he did it all, and you begin to see your sin and how he suffered for that sin, did you not see him as very beautiful at that time? You should have, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you're saved by his grace, you should have had that experience. And if we haven't, how cold and indifferent are we that somebody would die for us? Or maybe we haven't come to that understanding yet. to know what He really did for us. Maybe you haven't really meditated upon what He really suffered. We talked last Sunday about the blotting of handwriting that was written against us, that He nailed it to His cross. And that's the way they did it in that day. When you were crucified upon a cross, they wrote your sentence at the top of it so that passers-by could look at your cross and say, thief, adulterer, murderer, whatever crime you had been committed, that you had committed, people could walk by and see it's up there and you're suffering for it. Well, did you know your sins were nailed on His cross? So whatever you did was up there nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and He was suffering for you in that place. Remember, they wrote above His cross, King of the Jews. And the Jewish people said, don't write King of the Jews, write, He said, I'm King of the Jews. Well, Pilate wrote the truth. And Jesus suffered because of the truth. He didn't do anything, did He? And He yet suffered. But He suffered for you and I, not for His own sins. So how beautiful He is. His presence, His fragrance. And you know, you see that in God's house among His people. Shouldn't we see in God's house a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we see the fruits of His Spirit manifested in God's people? See the love that He has for us should flow from heart to heart here among us. Love and peace and faith and long-suffering and meekness and gentleness and tenderness. All those things that we see in the person of Christ, all of this beautiful aroma that He sends up should be in us in the way that we love one another. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul writes about that. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. And that's what we are unto God, is our love and our fruits of our spirit. God sees those things, and it's a savour to Him. Now, in verses 7 and 8, and we're running out of time here, but we kind of change the bride speaks again. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. And so here is Solomon's bed. And of course, when you say Solomon's bed, we're not going to go to Solomon. Greater than Solomon is here. This is a figure of Christ, right? When we speak of Solomon in this, it's not talking about himself. He's speaking prophetically of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his bed is a place of rest. It's a place of fellowship and communion with the wife, isn't it? I mean, for married people, that's a very special place. And Solomon's kingdom, when he was king, it was established in great peace. There was no greater peace in Israel than when Solomon was king. And although he did some horrible things, God judged him. But he said, I will not rend the kingdom because of David, my servant. So the kingdom remained in peace through Solomon's reign. We're going to get into this in our Old Testament study. But here is a place of peace, a place of rest, but it's also a place of safety. Your salvation is safe, my friends. You don't have to worry about anybody taking it from you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in His hand, right? And nobody can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. That's our doctrine. That you are secure. You can't fall from grace. That you belong to Him. He chose you before the world began. And you are going to live with Him in glory one day. I'm not worried about going to hell. I'm worried about what I'm going to do down here. That's what I'm worried about. We don't hang people over hell in this church. But we might hang you over duty and works. We might tell you what you're supposed to do. You know, that's the difference here. But it's a safe place. And Solomon was in his bedchamber. He had all these valiant men, the greatest men, the most valiant men around this bedchamber. And nothing could disturb the peace of him and his bride. And so it is with our relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than His army, we are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You know, there's angels all about His kingdom and watching over His people. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, And to God, the judge of all. That is an awesome statement there, isn't it? When you read about that, does that not elevate the church into a position of prime importance on planet Earth? That you have come to this city and there is no city more important than this city. New York, Chicago, they have songs all about it. We got songs about our city. We sing songs about the city of God here. We're not going to sing New York, New York, or, you know, something like that. This is the great city. And when all things are burned up, this city will still be. New York's going to be burned up. Chicago's going to be burned up. Paris is going to be burned up. You know, all that stuff's going to be burned up. Not this city. And its inhabitants are not going to be burned up. We got these angels standing around watching over this place. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, the church will be here when Jesus Christ comes back, and our thing should be, we want to be a part of this place, this city, when Jesus Christ comes back. And so we find rest and security in our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've gone far enough in this morning. I appreciate your attention, and I hope you've gotten a blessing out of going through some of this Song of Solomon. It's very beautiful. It's got a lot of beautiful metaphors in it. And I hope that we've touched upon maybe a part of your own experience that you've had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it will strengthen your faith a little bit. And if it can help you get back in relationship with Him, if you've been out, that'll be a great blessing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.